discipline of prayer. And so, but you know, before we get into the notes, even I just want to say that prayer is a huge topic, and we just we're not even scratching the surface here. It's huge, but of course, prayer is we ask things of God, and it might change as we grow spiritually and in our relationship with Him, and our faith in God grows, our prayers will grow. And that's the way it should be. It also, through prayer, we have access into the spiritual world, because we're going to ask God to intervene in affairs of the earth, things that happen here, and also in the lives of people. So it gives us a great spiritual advantage. And that is a very powerful aspect of prayer. Thank you, man. And something that we can develop and should develop as Christians. We need to develop our prayer life and our relationship with God, of course, for a great part based on prayer. Because you cannot build a relationship without conversation, you know. So we have conversation with God, and I want to say it's not necessarily monologue, it's dialogue, because you give time after you pray or while you pray, you give God some time to respond in some way, also speak to you. So it's more dialogue. Also, prayer is not necessarily something that happens only in your devotional time or certain times of your day, but throughout the day. Because Paul did say, pray without ceasing. Now, if he says pray without ceasing, that means you pray even while you're working. So it's always a conversation with God. It's a you talk with God about things. That's what it is. Get into that. It starts off with that. Prayer thrusts you into the cutting edge of the spiritual life. So there you go. It brings you there. And we need to know it, because sometimes we think, you know, our prayers just fall on the ground in front of us. It's not going anywhere. It feels like that sometimes. But it's not true. It's not true. God does pay attention to us. God never ignores us. That's what I want to say. He doesn't ignore us. He does listen to us. And so we did a teaching on prayer a few months ago, if I remember correctly. And there are different kinds of prayer and so on. So it's good to look at that. But we need to know that our prayers do have effect. They're not ignored, and they do have effect. And maybe even after we die, they still have effect. So, it is pioneering unexplored territory. So you go into the spiritual world, you know, and who knows? You know, the closer you get to God, the more you're going to experience. Meditation introduces you to the spiritual world. Fasting is an aid to your approach to God, but it is the discipline of prayer itself that is the deepest and highest work that you can do. Real prayer is life-changing. So we need to know that, and not look at our feelings, but we need to know what our prayer does. It does have effect. Even if I know, or if I feel it's not going anywhere, it is going somewhere. It is going somewhere. You know, we have access to the spiritual world as born-again Christians. And so, and it's for a reason, because we have to be active in the spiritual world. We need to bring God into our circumstances and into our lives, so that we can be more effective and we can accomplish things for Him as His representatives on earth. You know, we're ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And I always say prayer is a business meeting with the king. So we talk about things that need to happen and need to change. And we bring God into it and we ask his help. And that's what prayer is. We bring the power that's available in a supernatural world into the natural when we pray. Prayer is in itself a life-changing force in the personal life of a believer. If you're unwilling to change, you will abandon prayer as part of your lifestyle. The closer you come to the heart of God, the stronger will be your desire to conform to his image. So we have several places where Paul tells us that that we need to conform or imitate Christ. And that is the ultimate goal for every one of us. Let's go in our Bibles, it's not in the notes, Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 19. Galatians 4 and 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. So that's Paul's prayer, and that should also become our prayer. So that's the ultimate goal. So we grow, you know, we read that we grow in Ephesians chapter 4, we grow into him who is the head. We grow into him, we become one with him. And so that's our ultimate goal. But that's not the only thing, of course, that we pray for. There's a lot of things that we discuss with God. So this is definitely a part of it. Now, there are two quotations there of James chapter 4. I think I only have verse 3 there in the notes. I retyped mine, so I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. James 4, verses 2 and 3, just to give us a little more context. It says here in the New King James, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasure. So we're asking, but we're asking for the wrong thing. We're asking for the wrong thing, asking selfishly. So I also have the Amplified Bible, which makes it a little easier. It says, you are jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled. So you become murderers. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek. So you fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. Or do you ask God for them and yet fail to receive because you ask with the wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives? Your intention is when you get what you desire to spend it in sensual pleasures. So there are some things you don't pray for. God is not against us living good lives. That's not it. That's not what he's talking about. I believe that God wants us to live good lives. You know, I always think of us as earthly fathers and then God as father. So when our kids were small, it was our honor when we sent them out to school in the morning, we wanted them to look good. It would not be in our honor to send our kids to school and they're poorly dressed or they're not well dressed and so on. Because your honor is attached to it, right? Mm-hmm. Well, it's the same with God. It's the same with God. He wants us to look good. It's also, if I may call it so, an advertisement of his goodness towards his children. It's attractive to people out there. So God's not against us living good lives and having things. It's when things become to own us that we've crossed the line. And I think that is what this is talking about. To ask rightly involves transformed passions and pleasures. It is to think the thoughts of God, to have his joy and his passions. So listen to the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ.
Verses, a couple of verses that came before that as well.
Yeah. You know, if you remember correctly, I think it's in the Gospel of John, where Jesus was crucified, had a very special robe on. It was so special that the soldiers cast lots to see who should have it. It was woven in one piece. It's very peculiar, or very special robe. So it's not, you know, poverty does not necessarily, it's not necessarily a sign of holiness. You know, I've traveled the world and I've seen a lot, and I've come to the conclusion that poverty is diabolic. It's horrible. It's absolutely horrible. It's a nasty thing to see. I hate to see poverty. It's people suffering. And so we always try to teach people to get themselves out of poverty. It's not the will of God. Poverty is not the will of God. Now, is God with the poor? Of course he is. And he wants us to help the poor. And we have a lot of scripture for that. That it is our duty to help the poor. Not necessarily always with finances, but to help them to get themselves out of it. Mm-hmm. And to be productive. You know, teach them something, show them something, help them in other ways, also financially. And I know the Bible is very clear that if you read, you know, various places, that God makes us responsible for the poor. And there's a scripture in Proverbs that says, if you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. He always pays back. He uses us to take care of the poor. So I'm just mentioning that because there sometimes seems to be a kind of an attitude or a mindset in Christianity that poverty is a sign of holiness and piety. And all. That's not true. It's not true. We can be wealthy and holy. And I believe God wants us to bless us with enough to take good care of ourselves and to have enough to bless people that need to be blessed financially. I think that's where God wants us to be when we talk about finances, that we live on that level. Okay, I just wanted to bring that in just because of the two verses that we read here. Do you want to add to that, Ruth Ann, from Philippians?
I just like the verses before. Let's see, like in 19, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, As always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. And then,
yes,
to me, to live is Christ,
right,
and to die is gain. Sometimes when you say that, that to live is Christ and die is gain,
yeah,
people who don't know,
yeah,
this, they're like, what? Yeah. You know, that's, it makes absolutely no sense,
right,
to,
yeah,
someone.
It's very easy to say.
Yeah.
But they don't know that there's a price tag.
Uh-huh, right, exactly.
Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Christian life, you know, where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, or, you know, that tells you already that there's a price. You're dead. You're a dead person. And so when you're a dead person, there are some things you just don't care about. It's not that meaningful to you as it used to be. It doesn't mean that you're going to go through life with nothing, but, you know, it depends on where your passions are.
I'm a little confused when you say that you're dead. I have been crucified with Christ, but Christ
is... So dead to sin.
Oh, dead to sin.
Dead,
okay,
to sin and all the pleasures of sin. Selfish stuff.
Okay.
You die to yourself. When Christ comes to live in you, he comes with his desires into your life. As you die to your carnal desires, you progressively see things from his perspective. Your daily devotional time spent in the word and prayer is a force that transforms you to conform to his life. So this beautiful passage, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says, I have to read it. And that is very helpful for us when we read scripture, is to consider what God wants to do in us. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, so that mirror is the Bible, that's the Word of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's a good one to meditate on. So we are being transformed. We read, especially in the writings of Paul, what we have become in Christ and what God has freely given to us in him. And it begins to transform us to that image so that we become who the Bible says we are. I always tell you that Christianity has an identity crisis. Because we don't know who we are. You know, the Bible tells us who we are in Christ. But we don't see ourselves that way. We see ourselves as sinners. And so we cannot live up to that ideal that God has for us. And that's our problem. And that's why when we read scripture, we need to take our time and read through it carefully, meditating. Let it sink in. Let it sink in. You think about it. Roll it over in your mind. Think about it all through the day so that it can do its work inside of you. And that's how we begin to grow up into it. David had that desire, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a good prayer to pray. So effective, productive prayer requires discipline. Even Jesus exercised discipline in his prayer life. Now you often read that he spent the night praying on the mountain all by himself. Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. Now when you make a statement, I never say anything unless I heard it from my Father, you know that he spent time with God to hear from him. And God showed him things that he had to do. So he was always in contact with God. And he's teaching us how to relate to God, how to live or walk with God, so that we can do the works that he did, as he told us to do, right? We can do the works of Jesus did because he said so. But when I see myself as a sinner and disqualify myself, then I can't. And that's why I believe the devil likes to keep us confused concerning our identity, so that we cannot become who God made us to be. He's scared of it. You cannot be scared of the devil. He's scared of you.
Well, that's good to know.
Yeah, he's scared of you.
I'm scared of me.
He's scared of you. He knows what Jesus did inside of you. And he's going to try and keep it away from you. Because once you begin to know and you step into it, he'll be in trouble. He knows that. One day we're going to do a study on identity. You'll see all of this. Psalms, what now? No, first. Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long way before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. You often see that about Jesus. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Well, you probably know that if you don't do it first thing in the morning, it will probably not happen.
Yeah.
When the day begins, you know,
with
it's going to begin.
With the best of intentions, even.
Yeah. It must be first. Which is quite interesting. There's a very powerful principle also attached to it that works powerfully in our lives. Because if you look at the sacrifices that God demanded from the Israelites, they always had to give the first and the best. He's not satisfied with second best.
Mm-hmm.
Don't give him that. You give him first and best. So the first part of the day is his. That's how you start the day, the first part. He also gave his best to us. So that's always that principle, you know, we live by that principle. It certainly will do a lot of good for us. And note that it's not only the setting apart of time to pray that require discipline for, but also in prioritizing the demands on your life. It's a sad fact that in general, that life in general allows no time for God, so you have to go against the momentum of secular life to make room for him. Even good things can rob you from spending time with him, and that is true. He'll show you a lot of good things that you can do as long as you don't pray. He'll keep you busy. The devil likes to keep us busy. But busyness leads to a barren life. We won't accomplish anything of lasting value. So we have to be careful not to walk into that trap and make sure that we give time to God and let Him. We build a relationship with Him. We become acquainted with Him, His character, His voice, so that we can walk with Him. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." She let the sister do the work, and she said,
"I'm with Martha."
There's a lot of Marthas in the church, a male and female. You get busy and you do stuff, but we don't build a relationship with God. And so Jesus gave her a very nice, kind rebuke. So serving God can become a distraction. And, you know, I always like this part here in the, right in the beginning of the church, when the church started expanding, and a lot of people got saved, and they had a food bank. And there were some Greek widows who needed the food bank, but they were not getting the attention that they needed, so there were some complaints. And they went to complain to the apostles, and they expected them to do something about it. Let's read that. Acts 6, verses 1 to 4. "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned a multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word.'" You know, this verse spoke a lot to me when we were pastoring the church. Because pastors of today are not actually free to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word like the apostles decided to do. Because they do everything. Mm-hmm. Everything. I mean, I did renovations in the building. We did the finances. We did the administration. We did everything. And I came to a point where I thought, you know, this is what I did when I worked in the bank. I was an administration manager, and I was paid very well. Now I'm doing the same job
with no pay.
For a lot less. And not that it bothered, that they took good care of us financially, but you become disillusioned and you think, why did I, what am I doing? This is not what I feel called to. And I believe there's a lot of, you know, that there's a burnout among pastors like nowhere else. That they say 2,000 pastors resign a month She can't handle it. It's too much. Of course, they have the responsibility of the church, and they, you know, make sure the church keeps on operating and all of that. It's a huge responsibility that they carry, and some of them can't handle it. They just give up.
Do most churches only have one pastor?
Yeah, most have one. Some have, if they have an assistant, it's usually a youth pastor. And there's staff, but, you know, some of these responsibilities, and there are issues that you cannot just allow everybody to be bothered with. So, it somewhere along the line, things got out of this pattern that the apostles set. I think if the church stuck to this pattern, we would have done a lot better.
Mm-hmm.
Many of us are discouraged when we see the place that prayer should have in our lives, but it's something that you cultivate one step at a time. Growth is a process that takes place over time, as you know. Disciplines begins with a quality decision, then followed by taking the first practical steps. So you make time, you set aside some time in your day, so much. I will give, let's say, I have an hour or an hour, and read my Bible and pray. And that's it. And then step it up. You know, I told you about that book that I'm reading, Practicing His Presence, of this person who said he wanted to think about the Lord every 15 minutes of the day. Didn't work out in the beginning. It took a long time for him to do that. And once he accomplished that, he brought it down to like 10 minutes and then 5 minutes until he was conscious of his presence all day long. So it's a process. It's a process. We train our minds to do that. And especially if you're new to it or you're not used to it, well, then it's going to take some time. It's nothing to be discouraged about, but you step it up as you go. And you'll find that your early morning devotions become very meaningful to you. It certainly sets the tone for the day and helps you throughout the day if you start right. And so we always encourage people to give the first part of the day and start with something that is manageable. You know, if you haven't done it at all, and don't come and say, well, I'm going to give 2 hours, you know, because you might not be able to fill the 2 hours in the beginning. Later on, yes. But it's something that you grow in. And it adds a lot of meaning to your life. God speaks to you through the scriptures. And it begins to fill your mind with the wealth of God's wisdom. As you go through the day and you have all kinds of things that you encounter and interact with people and so on, you know, these things come up and they become very helpful to you.
My brain does not work the way it used to. I think age has done that, of course. But what I do is I keep a notebook everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Jen, there's one on the nightstand. There's one in my office. And when I think of things, I write it down, because come tomorrow or when I do pray in the morning or whatever, I forget a lot.
Mm-hmm.
So I keep a running list of everything, and in the mornings, what I do is I look over my list before I even start to make sure that I cover everything that I want to cover.
Yeah.
And it helps.
Yeah, it certainly does.
And that also keeps me disciplined, because
yeah,
I find that is easier than just starting off, you know, thanking God and then trying to figure out what you're going to pray for people or whatever. This way you have a running list.
Yeah.
And it's fresh in your mind when you're talking to God.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
That helps.
No, that is very helpful. A lot of people keep prayer journals.
Mm-hmm.
And some of them put a column at the side where they put the date when they when they prayed in the column, when it, the prayer was answered, they would be surprised.
Yeah.
See. And of course, when the prayer is answered, that we need to bring our gratitude to God. Mm-hmm. And if we don't keep record of it, we don't even think about it. We don't even think about it. I had an interesting experience with an old lady in the church that we went to in South Africa. She had one of these spar grocery stores, a little one. She was an old lady. And she decided that when we went out to be missionaries, that she's going to support us financially. Mm-hmm. With a little bit. I can't remember. It's not
I think
much.
It was 15 rand at that time.
Yeah, it's just a little
it's
bit of money.
Around.
But she wrote it. She kept a journal. And so every time I went down there, I went to visit her. And one day she said to me, I want to show you something. So she wrote, she made a journal also of her giving. And we were the first ones. And she supported a lot of missionaries. But we were the first ones. She said, and this is what I gave to you at that time. And this is when God gave me something back.
Hmm.
And then I took that and I gave it again and again. And this whole thing started to mushroom. And some big time missionaries up in Africa and so on that she supported.
Mm-hmm.
And I was amazed, you know. I didn't know that. I didn't know. But when she showed me, because I know, you know, that God, that's the way God's economy works. You support His work, He will always keep you, He'll keep it going.
Mm-hmm.
Because you keep the work going, right? And she kept a journal, and that was an amazing thing to see. She was an old lady in her 80s.
Short lady, she looked like a Mayan.
So, yeah, it's good to keep record of what you pray about and what you do and so on. Because later on, you know, you'll be astounded to see God is actually working with you.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, the Bible says we are co-workers with God. Where are we now? We need to read in Exodus, right? Yeah. We are fellow workers with God. And there's the reference, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. And His covenant partners on the earth. As legitimate citizens of the earth and ambassadors of heaven, we have the right to call on Him to intervene in the affairs of the world. You can change the course of events through prayer like nothing else can. And that's what we're going to read now. In Exodus 32, that when the people, so you know when Moses went up the mountain and God gave him the Ten Commandments, he stayed away a long time. It was quite an interesting thing to read about, because he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat or drink or nothing. God sustained him. And then he came back with those 10 commandments. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to him, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, the people, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Can you imagine that?
Mm-hmm.
So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Now watch this. God said, your people. It's not these people anymore now. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. So God was going to destroy the whole lot of them.
Mm-hmm.
Now look at Moses praying now. God made up his mind, I'm going to destroy them. Now look. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. So God changed his mind because Moses prayed.
Strong prayer.
Yeah. And that's the power of prayer. I don't say we're always going to change God's mind, but you understand that prayer to God has a lot of power with him. He was angry with those people. And Moses stepped up. You know, it's interesting when you read it this way. God says to Moses, it's your people. And then he says, Moses, no, you let them out. They're your people.
Why would you do that, God? You
gotta
kill them.
Our kids, you know, when they were good, they were always mine. When they were bad, they were always their mom's kids.
Yeah.
Jonah, the next one. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I will tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God changed his mind because people prayed. It's amazing that the power that prayer has and the attention that God gives to it. It certainly is something that God appreciates when people come before him. You know, both these prayers were prayers of intercession. So they were praying on behalf of other people. And that's how we pray for people. We intercede on their behalf. So you pray for people that are not saved because they won't pray. But you pray for them. You intercede for them. Pray on their behalf. That God will save them. They find somebody to go see them. They might not listen to you, especially if it's family. But God will send somebody else that they will listen to. You'll find a way, you know, speak to their heart. We see a lot of it these days, that people just had a conviction on their heart, in their hearts, you know, and they were drawn to God. And so intercessory prayer prepared the way for that to happen. You know, all our siblings, our kids in my family are saved. But I had praying parents. Mm-hmm. And my dad prayed for us every morning. And we could have heard what he was praying too. He had a loud voice. And he started early while we were still sleeping. And you could hear when your name came up, because mentioned names. And when your name came up, we knew. And eventually, every one of us came in. Every one of us. So we can don't ever stop praying for unsaved family members, loved ones. You can never stop praying. God will answer those prayers. You know, just keep it up. Keep it up.
I have a question.
Sure.
If you're praying for someone that is not saved, and they're a couple, okay, and you're praying for them because they're split to get back together, and their salvation, does God hear both of those, or does he work on salvation before you put the connection back?
We don't know. He might do
both.
His way, yeah. He'll find a way to fix it. I believe he wants to do both. And he might start with one and then the other, but you know, who knows?
Well, you know, some people have said that I've heard over the years that if you pray for someone that's not saved, the prayers beside the saved one will not come to pass.
I'm not following.
If you're praying for someone that's lost, mm-hmm. if you have another prayer for that person besides their salvation,
that it's not heard,
that only the one for salvation is heard.
Well, salvation is the big thing.
Yeah.
But reconciliation might very well lead to it.
You know, the goodness of God leads people to
yeah,
repentance.
Yeah, you know, so we don't know the avenue God will choose to do it.
So I guess,
yeah.
Like, say we have an unsaved friend or family member and they're sick and we want to pray for their health. Is that something that...
Well, you know, If you look especially at the ministry of evangelists and missionaries, they see more healings among unsaved people than we ever see in the church.
You know, when I pray for people, like for their healing or whatever, especially, you know, for an unsaved person, I ask for God to do it in such a mighty, obvious way that only His glory can be seen, and that they would know exactly where that healing came from, and that they would respond to that.
Now, the way I see it, you know, God wants everybody to be saved, but His goodness is on everybody.
The rain falls.
The
sun shines. Yeah. And the rain falls on the wicked as well as the.
Well, you know, some old saints said that healing is a dinner bell to sinners.
It calls them
to come.
Yeah.
You know, and it's true. Because it gets their attention.
Yeah.
You know, our church, the last church we were members of in South Africa, was started out as a cell group like this one. And maybe a little bigger, they were family members and so on. And so the pastor was praying with somebody. And I don't know what happened to the person, fell against the marble table and cut their head open. It's just blood everywhere. And he prayed for her, and suddenly that wound healed right in front of everybody's eye. Mm-hmm. That caused that church to explode in growth.
I bet.
Yeah. That got the attention of people.
But, you know, we tend to put God in blocks. You know, it must be like this and that. You know, God colors over the lines.
Compartmentalized.
Yeah.
So, I think, you know, we as well as I do, that we are going into a very dark period. Mm-hmm. I think we're going to see more of it now.
Mm-hmm.
We just need to be ready.
Right.
More darkness?
More healings and miracles.
Oh, okay.
And we should just be willing and ready, because God will use you.
Mm-hmm.
Don't think, oh, I need to call this or that. No, you do it. You do it. You have a promise. We have a promise in the scripture where Jesus himself said, those who believe in me, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So if you're a believer, he's talking to you.
I have a story. My son was backslidden. And, he knows I'm a praying person, right? And I was talking to him. And I was praying, you know, for him. And we, at that point, we was remodeling homes. I was flipping houses in the U.S. And we was working like four houses at one time. And what I did was I bought all the stuff, and he took care of all the construction. Well, one of the guys that he was using quit, didn't show up one morning. So another friend of his that was working on another house told him he needed to call this person. His name's Keith. Call Keith and he'll come and look and see if he can help. So Michael did. He called this guy Keith that we had never met him. Turned out he was a pastor of a small southern church in the county. And my prayer was answered because through working on that house, he took the job. And I came in that afternoon and Michael introduced me and everything. And then Michael left and I was talking to him to get to know him and stuff. And he told me about the church. He told me about him pastoring. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, this man is here because I had prayed for Michael to repent.
Yeah.
And I told him Michael's situation. And he said, you know, I'm glad you told me that. He said, I'm going to work on him. And, you know, to this day, they're the best friends.
Yeah.
And he's, I don't know, 55 years old, but an awesome pastor. And Michael, when he needs something, he'll call him. Or wants to know something, he'll call him. You know, he'll call me and say, Mom, you need to pray for me, so-and-so. But I think he talks to Keith more than he does me, because I'm his mom. He don't want me to know, you know.
Yeah.
But it took a stranger
through
avenues
right.
to get what I was asking for in that prayer.
Yeah. See, it's hard for family members to listen to us, or for us to minister to family members. But we always pray that God will send somebody that they will listen to.
Right.
You know, and that's how it works. You know, and it may be a colleague, it may be a friend or a neighbor, who knows? God will find somebody.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He will find somebody. So, you know, we can never stop praying. Because those prayers work. They will keep on working. So we just don't give up. Don't never give up.
Well, I'm not giving up on my couple. I'm going to continue to pray for salvation and them getting back together.
Yeah. You know, I mean, God can use that to speak to them. Because it is God's will that people stay together, right? He's always for unity.
You're praying according to God's will. So yeah. It's 100% scriptural.
Yeah. And this is what we're going to look at now. 1 John 5, 14 and 15, very, very, very powerful verse. We all need to know these verses. Now, this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So if you pray for somebody's salvation, you pray according to the will of God. There's no doubt about it. He hears you. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. What a wonderful comfort it is to know that. That when we pray for these things, that we know God hears us and he will answer. So we pray with bold faith when we pray those prayers. And so that's when you always pray, as Paul also taught us in Philippians 4, that we pray with thanksgiving. Because we know we're praying according to the will of God. He hears me, and I will have what I'm asking for. So I can pray with thanksgiving. So never wait until you feel like praying before you go to pray. It is like any other work. So yeah, if you're going to sit and wait till you feel like praying, you might never pray. So it's like any other work. You do not always feel like doing it, but once you've been at it for a while, you begin to enjoy it and become productive. Don't be concerned that prayer will take up too much of your time. It takes no time at all. Yet, in a way, it occupies all of your time. It is not prayer in addition to work, but prayer simultaneously with work. You can precede, cover, and follow your work with prayer. There's a way of disciplining your mental life on more than one level at a time. On one level, you might be thinking, reasoning, calculating, meeting all the demands of the day. Yet deep within, behind the scenes, you may also be in prayer and intercede and worship, while also gently being receptive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. You know, I had a very responsible work in the bank. Because my department was part of the bank's treasury, where all the money is being administered in the admin. And my part was the foreign side. So I was all the bank's foreign holdings and transactions came through my department. And you know, when you deal with foreign money, 1 percentage point can sink the bank. Or a date. You have a date wrong, you're gonna pay.
Mm-hmm.
This is very, very responsible. I mean, we can not allow a single mistake to pass. And transactions are just pouring in all day long. And so, of course, you know, we did our best to train our people well and all of that. But every morning I was there first. And I went and prayed over every desk. every morning so that people will be able to have a clear mind, do their job well, not make any mistakes that we cannot catch. And we just went through, I tell you, God bless us.
Our study today, we thank you of how you love us so much that you just give us this power through you to change the world, Lord. We are ambassadors for you. We gladly take that position. And Lord, please work through us to change the world here and abroad and forever. Dear Lord, we know that we have a lot coming up that we're getting ready for. We're praying up for it. And we just want you to use us through other people to get you into them. Dear Lord, there's so many of our friends and the people that we know that need you in their life. And we just want that to happen. I am eagerly praying for you for so many people. And I just want you to work in their lives, give them conviction in their hearts so that they know that they need you, that they cannot make it in this dark world without you, and how their lives will be completely different if they would just say yes to you, Lord. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We know that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we look forward to what you're going to do in this world and beyond. Dear Lord, I love you. I praise you. Thank you so much for the people that we have here that we get to sit with every Sunday, that we learn so much through, and that I, for one, cherish what we do learn here. It makes me get to know you better, want to know you better. And I eagerly talk to you every day because of that. Dear Lord, just be with us today. Have us come back next Sunday and enjoy the day again together. Dear Lord, I want to pray for Trish and ask for her healing, for whatever's going on, for her heartbreaking, for her friend Georgia, although we know that she is in heaven with you, that she will be missed here. And that Trish has known her a long time. We know that her heart is broken. But dear Lord, we just ask that you continue to work in Marcy's life and continue to get her better and better so that she can be with us again. Or if her and Trish decide to get together again, for them to be together again a long time. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.